So we've been talking about the church in Corinth as we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians. We talked about the search of the church for wisdom. And while the search for wisdom is certainly a good thing, their search had led them in a direction that was unhealthy. It's clear that when Paul was there before, he had talked to them about the freedom they have in Christ, and they had taken this concept of freedom in Christ and they had morphed it really into a freedom to do whatever they want, whenever they want, with no restrictions. So Paul addresses them and he instructs them to look for wisdom at its source. And of course, that source is the Lord himself. In the fear and instruction of the Lord, they would find not only the wisdom that they seek, but also the guidance that they needed to avoid sin and the spiritual discipline of humility, which was missing in much of the church there in Corinth. This arrogance and seeking of wisdom, especially in the wrong places, had made room for open sin to be present in the body. And not just any sin, but sin that even the unbelieving community was not willing to participate in. This brought disgrace. It brought disgrace to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It brought disgrace to the church. And sadly, the church allowed it. They did nothing to bring correction or to address the situation. The church had lost sight of what was important. It had lost sight of why they were called. They were being drawn away from the mission of the church, and they had grown complacent. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." So clearly Paul had brought this idea to the church that there's freedom in Christ, where once we were slaves to sin, we are now free from that. And the church in Corinth had been broadcasting this. "Oh, but I have freedom in Christ, and I can do this, and I can do this." And they were using this to justify their sin. So Paul is building on this idea that, yes, we have freedom in Christ, but just because we have freedom in Christ doesn't mean that we have freedom to do anything, because while we have freedom, everything is lawful. Not everything is helpful or profitable. 2 weeks ago, we had studied the section where there was a man who was having physical relationships with his father's wife. And the body had not addressed the sin. They had not done what they were supposed to do. So there's this idea of that Paul is building on, where we can't do things to earn our salvation. We can't earn our salvation by the things we do. We cannot lose our salvation by things we do or abstaining from things. Our salvation is not gained by merit. Technically, then we are free to do all things. Our Lord's sacrifice covers all sins. And the church in Corinth has taken this to a new level. And remember, when Paul is addressing the church in Rome, he says, "Okay, so if when we sin, grace abounds, then we should sin all the more. So then grace will abound all the more." And he says, it shouldn't be that way. May it never be, is what he says. "Still, though all things are permissible, not all things are helpful. In fact, the results of some things are such that doing them is not beneficial for the believer or for the church. And so we abstain from those things." And Paul adds to it, "We're not to be mastered by anything. When we engage in unprofitable things, we often find ourselves being mastered by them. So when we look at the human being, we generally have built within us some mechanisms that help sustain us. For instance, when we get hungry, when our body needs food, then it tells our brain, hey, you need to eat something. And so the idea is that then we would go and we would eat what we need to sustain our body. If, however, that mechanism goes wrong, or we decide, hey, I really like this idea of eating, and we eat and we eat and we eat without any controls or without any boundaries, we have become slaves to this desire to eat, or we become slaves to the desire to drink. Specifically in this passage, Paul is going to be addressing sexual immorality. So in today's terms, we use the word addiction, and we say, okay, well, someone is addicted to eating, or addicted to alcohol, or addicted to drugs, or addicted to sex. And what it has done is we have allowed this to enter our lives and take a position of power, a position of precedent in our lives, and we ought not do that. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So he's drawing a distinction here. The stomach was created to hold and digest and process the food that we eat. Food was designed to be eaten, and so you have them designed for each other. And Paul says, but it's not true then that sexual immorality was designed for the body. He's saying that they're not the same, that one part of the body isn't necessarily the same as the other. The stomach, when we say, well, this is what this was created for, and so we can use it even to excess, it is not true that it is to be used for what it was created for. And the idea of sexual intimacy was not created, although it's a gift from God, it wasn't created for it to be abused and to be misused. Because as we see in the passage, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. So the body doesn't belong just to us. Our body belongs to the Lord. It is the temple of the Lord, as we'll see in a moment, where our stomach belongs to the body. It feeds the body, it nourishes the body, it processes the food, but the body itself is meant for the Lord. So we're to keep it clean, we're to keep it holy in that purpose, that it is for and belongs to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, it says, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. And as we were looking at this, we were I was trying to come up with ideas of how can I draw this picture or this analogy that where two join together with sexual intimacy, they become one flesh. And we were talking about, I remember sitting in high school back when, you know, when I was younger, and you'd get a stick of gum, and you would unwrap it, and it would be wrapped in tinfoil that was glued somehow to wax paper. And when I was in a class that was particularly boring, which was almost all of them, I would spend most of the class trying to separate the aluminum foil from the wax paper. Rarely was I ever able to do it absolutely perfect where I didn't damage either the paper or the aluminum foil because they had been glued together. They had become really one thing. They weren't meant to be separated. So it is with a man and a woman when they come together in marriage and they join together in physical intimacy, it is that they would never be separated. They are not meant to be separated. He says, shall I then take members of Christ? When we look at each of us, and we've talked about this, and we'll talk about this more, each of us being a part of the body of Christ, each of us having a function, and each of us having a responsibility within the body of Christ. And Paul draws on this. He says, well, then you take yourself, a part of the body of Christ, and you join it, you become one flesh with a prostitute or with a sexually immoral person. How is it that you are able to justify doing that? And it is this concept, a biblical concept, where God says when you have sexual intimacy or when you have physical intimacy with someone, you become with them one flesh, inseparable, as it were. And so, if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we should be careful about who we're joining with. And the Bible lays that out. He said, yes, you should be careful who you join with, and who you join with should be the spouse, the person that you are married to, the person that you are committed to in a godly and God-fearing relationship. The Bible lays out different things, and we'll look as we go through these, but believers should marry believers, because what does an unbeliever have to do with a non-believer? Our hope isn't the same. Our source of hope, our source of belief, our source of strength is different from the world that doesn't acknowledge Jesus Christ. In Him we have our hope and our breath and our very being, movement. And unbelievers have this different claim. The Lord was raised up by God, and He will raise us up. So then we don't take members of Christ and make them one with prostitutes. Because then with them we become one flesh. And I realize this is an unpopular teaching, especially in today's society. If it's true, we become one flesh with whomever we have sexual intimacy with. There are people out there who have become one flesh just with any random stranger that comes along. This is exactly what Paul is warning against, that we are not to do that. The purpose of physical relationship and the human being is multifaceted. When we are married, the first facet of that is procreation. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. And so there's this idea that the person that we marry, this is one of the main functions of this physical intimacy, is that we create a being. We come together and have a child. The second one is for that personal intimacy, that becoming one flesh and the building up of that relationship that is formed when there is that physical intimacy that creates a very special bond between the two people. And then although I know that some in the Christian community might disagree, but I believe that there's also the idea of recreation, that there's a time of intimate enjoyment that is shared between a husband and a wife. But our bodies and the physical intimacy was never intended to be used for immorality. It was never intended to just be strewn about and thrown all over the place. We were not created to become one flesh with many people. We were created to become one flesh with our spouse, the person that we had been joined to in marriage. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But he who joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. Because of this, the Lord tells us then to flee from that sexual immorality. This idea again, that when we are acting sexually immorally, we are creating a bond with someone that has no part of the body of Christ, and yet we are becoming with them one flesh. We are to flee from that idea. And the word that Paul uses here is a strong word. We're not to avoid sexual immorality. We're not supposed to close our eyes to it. We're not supposed to walk away from it. We're to flee from it. And the word that Paul uses is in the present imperative. So it's not just that we're to flee from sexual immorality, but we're to make a habit of fleeing from sexual immorality. It is to be a constant in our lives that when it presents itself, we run away from it, we flee from it. Now, when we look at this and we say, well, if we have been forgiven, are we forgiven from sexual immorality? And the answer to that is yes. Certainly, the blood of Christ covers all sin. Sexual immorality is not the worst, as it were, of all sins that are there. But it has a special relationship to the body. It impacts a person. And if you talk to someone who has been a victim of a physical intimate sin, a molestation, etc., and you talk to them about the impact of that, it has a very deep-seated and a very hurtful impact on the victims. During the time in history that Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, he is addressing a common practice. When a person was a slave in the empire, they could save up money. And with this money, they could buy their freedom. And so what they would often do is they would take the money once they have bought their freedom, and they would go and they would donate it, as it were, at a temple. So then in their society, from the people's perspective, they had no master, but they were mastered only by the god or the goddess of this temple where they gave their money. So they were free in the sense that no one owned them, but they were then slaves to this god or this goddess at this temple. And so it was a very common practice that they would do this. Paul uses that imagery here. So we are free, and we are certainly free from our sins, and we are free men, free women. And yet he says, we are not our own. We were bought with a price. And while Paul doesn't really delve into it, it is very clear what Paul is addressing here. We were bought with a price on Calvary. We were paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not our own, that we should join to another that is a prostitute or a sexually immoral person. Paul, as he's addressing, yes, we have freedom in Christ. When Jesus died for our sins are covered. Most sins that we commit will be buried when we die. Our bodies, however, are not just physical. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are not to join that temple with people that are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not to join, become one flesh, to engage in sexual or physical intimacy with those who are not our spouses, our husbands, or our wives. The church in Corinth needed to understand that being free means what being free means, as well as what it means to be a slave to Jesus Christ, having been bought with a price. They were to be separate. They were to be set apart. They were to be holy to the Lord. And the same is true with us. While physical intimacy with our spouse is a beautiful gift that God has given us, we're not to use it in response to unbridled passion. We're not to use it in an unholy manner. Certainly it is a gift from God, and we're to use it according to how God directs it to be used, for the building up of a relationship between a husband and a wife. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world that is so caught up in physical intimacy and physical immorality. We see it on the television. We hear it on the news. We read it in books. Father, it's a world where passions control the actions of so very many. And Father, we know that it was you who have given us this gift, that this gift of intimacy where we become one flesh with our husband or our wives. And so, Father, we pray that those who have lost their way, who have become caught up in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, Father, that they would see that they are in error. Lord, where the church in Corinth had turned a blind eye to it, Father, we pray that you would call us to be people who are cognizant of the idea that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we have a responsibility to maintain that temple as a holy place that is set apart for you, that we are slaves to Christ, that we were bought with a price. Father, we thank you that you love us so much, that you engage us on every level of our life. Father, that you do care. You care about the very that we breathe and the ground that we walk on, that you know when we hurt, that when we celebrate, Father, that you cared enough to buy us with a price, the price of your Son, when the world was lost and going to hell. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.